Wow, I thank God for the way God has gifted Pastor Nate to encourage us with that guitar in his hand. He teaches me so much when he sings and the songs he writes. Such a blessing. I thank God for the day that he brought Pastor Nate to be a shepherd at this congregation. My soul is much more nourished because you're here. I praise God for you, brother. What a joy that song and blessing that song is to us tonight. Well, we're here to have a conversation. I'm here to facilitate that conversation. I am not the expert here tonight. This is the expert here tonight. We have sort of our resident expert on the practical aspects of adoption, which is what we're here to talk about. We have done a lot of discussion over the last year or so about the theological dynamics and realities of adoption. There's a lot of, there's a sermon series that I've preached where I've tried to think through those things. We had a Mars Hill forum where we talked about a lot of those things. We talked about some practical things too, but a lot of the theological framework. But Pastor Jeremy consistently gets a lot of very practical questions related to the nuts and bolts components of what it means to adopt. As somebody who's gone through that process and somebody who's thought deeply about that and somebody who also helps a lot of other people think about that, what we wanted to do tonight here on International Orphan Sunday was sort of share his wisdom. And so I'm going to pepper him with questions. We've been sort of collecting your questions and pulling them together and combining them. And I'm going to be the mouthpiece for your questions this evening and let him sort of talk and bounce around and hear what he has to say and to share his wisdom with us. As we do that, though, I want to say to you and to him tonight that one of the things that I'm excited about as we gather here is since he has adopted Isaac and Jonah and gone through the whole process of that, I have seen the way God has used that to change your life for the good. You are a more effective pastor at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church because you adopted Isaac and Jonah. I think that you are a more faithful father to your other children as well as Isaac and Jonah. And I just think that watching you as someone who probably knows you almost as well as anybody other than Danae Haskins, I think that God has done great things in your life for the good through this whole process of adoption, theologically, practically, and everything. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. I think God knew that I needed the daily reminder of the gospel and needed to experience and have a 3D perception of the gospel and the sort of love that he has for me on a daily basis as I look at those two boys who at one time had no father and now have a father, and the sacrifice, the sort of providence that it took to make that happen. God has used that in my life mightily to just constantly remind me of his grace and his mercy to me.
And I think that a church that embraces an adoption culture is going to be theologically stronger. Do you think so?
Yeah, I would definitely agree, because it's going to come from a commitment to the gospel and the reminder that there are orphans, physical orphans out there that are dying of starvation, of poverty, malnutrition, and they're lost in the world. They are dying, and they need someone to rescue them. And the constant reminder of that is a reminder that we were lost and that we needed to be rescued by God, and that is what he's done in our life, and that's theological. And so I certainly agree that this church is only going to be stronger theologically as we adopt more children.
And it's a commitment to love across cultural boundaries. It's a commitment to love and to rescue and to deliver across bloodline boundaries and all those things that ordinarily divide us. It's a commitment to love every tribe and tongue and nation, and it cannot help but to make us stronger as we think about our commitment to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's do get practical. At one time, had not made a decision to adopt, and then you made a decision to adopt. How did that process work?
Well, Danae and I, even before we were married, we had talked about adoption as a possibility one day that we would like to adopt. Really, for us, the decision was painfully practical, and at times that's, in certain contexts, that's almost embarrassing to say because people think, well, you've got this special call on your life or something must have happened that kind of pushed you in that direction. But for us, it was the Scriptures called for us to defend the fatherless, to serve and minister to the orphan. Every Christian has to do that. As a family, the question was, how are we going to do that? And we looked around and we said, we have more room in our house. We would love to have more children. There are 145 million children who have no family at this time. What's keeping us from doing it? And as we were talking through those things, thinking through those issues, you preached a sermon series on adoption. You had the Mars Hill conversation on adoption here, and God just seemed to push us over the top with that, saying, this is a way that your family can reflect the gospel. Not everyone can, not everyone should adopt, but we looked around at our family and we said, why not? And it was after that sermon series, after the Mars Hill conversation, I looked at Danae and said, we're going to do it. Let's do it. And she said, okay. And so we started the process.
And how did that process lead to Jonah and Isaac?
Well, it's very interesting. We immediately called an adoption assistant agency, which is assist with a home study. And we just kind of told her what we would be open to. And we said, if we're going to adopt one, why not just do two at one time? And at the time, Ethiopia looked like a quick place to adopt from. It was the shortest time period where you would have to go and stay. We couldn't be away from our other four children, we thought, for a month or 2 months at a time. And so we picked Ethiopia, and we got a call from her about a week after our home study, and she told us about these two boys in Ethiopia, 2 and 4. There was a family that was committed to them that had backed out. And we don't know why they backed out, but they backed out, and she said, would you be interested? And we told her, we said, you know as well as we do, we don't have any paperwork done to do anything at this time. And she said, well, I just want you to know about these two boys. And so I went for a few days, and all I was thinking about were these two boys that there was a family committed, had backed out, and they needed someone to rescue them. And so I called the agency that she referred us to. I just told the lady, I said, I don't have any paperwork done. We haven't even started the process. But I just wanted to let you know we'd be interested in adopting those two boys. And it never happens this way. Normally you have a ton of paperwork done and they match you up with someone. And she said to me, well, if you want them, they're yours. And I said, well, okay, give me a minute. Let me call my wife to make sure she's okay with
you
this.
You just send them on over.
And I called Danae. I said,
you said Casey works at UPS.
That's right. Anyway, I said, Danae, there are two boys in Ethiopia who we can adopt. We can begin the process of adopting. Are you okay with that? And she said, sure. I called the lady back, and she said, well, I'm sending you their picture. And she sent me their picture. And then usually you have your paperwork done. We saw the picture of the two boys, and that was motivation for us to get to work on our paperwork and making sure we had the money to adopt these two boys and being ready. So that's how it happened with us.
Well, how does the adoption process work? The Cliff Notes adoption process for Dummies version.
Right. Well, when you decide to adopt, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to have a home study done. And what that means is someone's going to come into your home and investigate everything about you. If your family is ready to adopt, how your family can adopt, what's the best situation for you. Just every detail of your life, your criminal records, your financial status, all of that is going to be put on paper. And what they do with that paper is then they match you up with children from wherever you want to adopt from who would match up with what you're approved for in that home study, which is just a description of your family. After you are matched up with an orphan, then begins the legal process where your paperwork becomes you, and you move through the court system, wherever that is, to finalize legally the adoption. And that can take up, that can take to some situations 6 months to 2 and 3, 4 years, so depending on where you adopt from.
Okay, if the process takes a long time, should you just give up or move on or feel sorry for yourself or vent?
No, you should, and that's a common problem within the adoption movement is. It requires a lot of patience, the sort of paperwork that you have to gather, the time it takes to do all of that, and people become impatient with the process, and you'll hear things like, this should be easier. There are kids who are starving to death. It should be a lot easier to adopt, and you'll hear that from parents, and it's really a lot of times turns into just simply complaining, to venting. They don't see the big picture. It becomes all about them and their problems, and then they forget that there is a child starving in another country, in an orphanage somewhere, and they forget about the suffering and sacrifice that adoption, beginning with Christ on the cross, has always taken. And so it requires, in some situations, a lot of patience, a lot of sacrifice, but as we talked about in the beginning, that's the gospel. As you talked about this morning, that's the gospel, that's Christianity. It's always involved suffering and sacrifice and perseverance.
Yeah, I mentioned that because you see, if you keep up with a lot of the adoption stuff, remarkably, you see a lot of folks who turn even adoption, something that ought to be so self-sacrificial in its focus, into something that at the end of the day seems so self-centered in the way they approach it. Everything is so, woe is me, this is terrible, my life is falling apart because I'm not getting what I want now, and people ought to be treating me different, and me, I. And you can turn something that is so wonderfully self-sacrificial into something self-centered is twisted. It ought not be that way. And the fact that the process is difficult is a fact. But that should not change our burden and desire and longing to rescue children. And the focus ought to be on what it ought to be on, which is the deliverance and rescue of those children in the midst of the situation. Now, if we can be a corrective to help the process, great. But just sitting around whining and complaining is not a corrective at all. Let's talk about another very important thing. I hear with a lot of people, numbers get thrown around related to what it takes to adopt. And big dollar figures get thrown out there and people just sort of are taken aback. Talk us through the dollar figure of what it takes to adopt and help us think that through in a more practical way than people usually talk about it. What does it take to adopt financially?
Right. If you're going to adopt internationally, you might as well expect $30,000 to $40,000. And people are like, "Whoa, wow! I can't believe that." But and then you break it down, and you see that there's a home study involved. You see that includes travel expenses, that includes legal fees. There's humanitarian aid associated with that, depending on where you adopt from. And that figure is huge to a lot of families. But there's also so many different avenues for raising the funds and coming up with the funds. There are so many different agencies designed to help families adopt, whether it's through interest-free loans, whether it's through grants. The government offers an adoption tax credit that is up to $12,000 per child, which means all that you spend on adoption is taken off your taxes at the end of the year. And once you take that dollar figure and then you add up all of the ways you can raise funds, all the ways that you can have funds provided to you through organizations and other venues, that number that you're actually going to spend at the end of the day, I guarantee, will be very, very small. And then at the end of the day, people are spending $30,000 and $40,000 on cars every day, taking out loans to do that, racking up credit card bills. These are children who are dying because they don't have food. And we have no problem taking out a loan for a car. So this is a child created in the image of God. And so you have to look at the big picture there too.
Yeah, I think a lot of times we use the money aspect of it as an excuse to brush it aside, to be honest with you. If there is the desire and the longing, there are means. And that's one of the reasons why we came up with the ABBA Fund in the very beginning. So talk to us a little bit about how, if somebody was adopting here, how the ABBA Fund would work and be a resource for them.
Right. Well, we use a third-party organization, ABBA Fund, and what they do is they manage all of our funds for us. We raise funds here. We give it to them. We leave it up to them to approve families, to disperse the money to our families. They do it through interest-free loans. At times, they do it through matching grants in certain situations. But they handle all of the paperwork. They handle all of the decision-making process for us, which frees us up as a church to raise funds so that orphans can be rescued. If you wanted to adopt and you needed assistance, what you would do is you would go to their website, you would fill out an application, you would tell them how much money you need, and you would be in direct conversation with them. They would either approve you for an interest-free loan. At times, certain situations, they may give you a matching grant, but it's anywhere from $7,000 to $8,000 that you could get from them through a matching grant or an interest-free loan.
And what would be their first step in beginning that process?
Simply going to the website and filling out an application saying you're a member of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, and then a matter of maybe 4 to 5 weeks, you'd be through with that process, and they would tell you what you would be getting from them.
That's the ABBA Fund website?
Right.
Okay. And what's the web address?
ABBAFund.org, and you can go to our site, ashlandbaptistchurch.org, and you can link to their site, or I can print you out an application and give it to you.
All right. And what about if they wanted ideas on helping raise funds? What would be their resource here at the church that would help walk them through that?
Right. I would personally love to meet with you, I am the resource.
Here's the human resource.
Here's our
HR department right here in the chair. Human resources.
Well, we actually filled out probably applications to, I would say, at the end of the day, maybe 15 different organizations, places that provided grants.
Yeah, and then you kept bugging me.
And I did. I kept bugging you. You still haven't given me any money.
Yeah, so, I know.
We filled out every...
I ate at Chick-fil-A at that thing you had there.
Right. And then worried me to death about it afterwards and made fun of me for it. But we filled out probably applications for 15 different organizations that provide matching grants, that provide grants, that provide assistance with adoption. And I would say at the end of the day, 3/4 of our costs were taken care of by these organizations. And then on top of that, church, family took care of the rest. And there are all sorts of different ideas. ABBA Fund will walk you through ways in which you can raise money from, you know, yard sales. We did the Chick-fil-A thing. There's all sorts of different resources out there. People, you'll be amazed when you get online, you start researching fundraising ideas for adoption. People have tried just about everything to do to raise money for adoption, and it's very possible. At the end of the day, you can do it. I just heard about an organization that sells coffee, allows you to set up your own website where you can sell coffee and refer people to this website. They can buy coffee from you that goes directly to your adoption cost. And so there's a variety of ways to do that. But I could sit down and show you, or you can go to our site, Abba Fund website, and find those ideas.
All right. Pastor Jeremy, I've heard about people that have agonized over the decision of where to adopt from. In fact, I've heard of people for a couple of years delaying their adoption because they're just struggling over where to adopt from, praying through where to adopt from, seeking signs where to adopt from. Is that, how did you choose Ethiopia? Was it putting out a fleece?
No, it wasn't. Wasn't at all. We were convicted by the Word of God, as I said earlier. We decided we were going to adopt. Our first option was Peru, because we have a heart for Peru. We've been to Peru. We love the people of Peru. Constantly seeing children on the side of the road in Peru without families, begging for money. We wanted to do something about that. There was a need there. We began looking into Peru. We realized that the process was going to be harder for us and what our family could go through at the time, as far as the time that would be spent in country, the time that it would take to get the paperwork through. And so what we did, and it may seem unspiritual, is we just looked at the list and said, where's the quickest, easiest place? And at this time, it's Ethiopia. The process to get your paperwork through is quicker. The time, I mean, you could possibly only stay in Ethiopia maybe 4 to 5 days. In any other country, it can be 2 weeks up to 2 months that you could possibly have to stay, or at least a month. And we couldn't do that. And so that's how we made the decision to adopt from Ethiopia, is that for us, it was going to be the quickest and easiest.
All right. And how did you pick your agency?
We picked our agency because the lady who was doing our home study was through an adoption assistance who we were referred to by Dr. Randy Stinson. She was using this same agency, and it just made sense for us to kind of walk behind her through the process. She was doing our paperwork, and so that's how we picked our agency. There's a lot of things that you need to consider when you're picking an agency. I've been told by people at times, just pick one. You can pick a very ragtag agency, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but an agency that's small, but they're very effective in making things go through fast, but it's going to be very unprofessional. Or you can pick a very professional agency that has hundreds of clients and everything's done very professional. And so there's all sorts of options there. The one thing that I would ask you to research when you are picking your agency is how they find their children. What sort of background they have on the children that they're referring you to. How do they get the information about the families they come from? Did their parents die, or is there a possibility this child was sold by their family? And those sorts of things. That's the one thing that I would say really research about your agency, no matter which direction you go, a small agency or a big agency, is really research where they get their information and the type of work that they do on the ground in the country or wherever you're adopting from.
Do you think somebody should have the money for the adoption before they begin the process for adoption?
No, and I don't know that there's, I mean, I'm sure there's certain situations where people do, but I imagine it's rare where you just have $50,000 sitting there that you are dying to just spend. Most of the time, you're not going to have that. And so,
if you do, there's a building fund here, and if you would give me a call tomorrow.
And we need to send some missionaries to Cordova, so you can do either one of those.
We can help you with that money if you'll just give us a call.
And so I would say you're going to have maybe $1,000 to do your home study. And so get $1,000, do a home study, and then worry about the rest as you go. God is going to provide. God is not happy or pleased that there are children around the world without fathers. So he is going to provide the money for you. And I will do whatever it takes to help you get the money. I don't have it, But I will talk to people who I think do, and we'll work together in getting the money. But I would say $1,000 to do the home study, or just even back before that, $50 for an application to an agency. Fill out the application, send it to the agency, and start. And the money will come. I guarantee it.
All right. Pastor Jeremy, I've noticed something about you. You're very white. You adopted black children.
Right.
Did you purposely set out to adopt black children?
We did not purposely set out to adopt black children. We were open. We just wanted to adopt, and eventually that led us, as I explained, to Ethiopia, and we're happy now that it did. Seeing the looks on people's face.
Were you hesitant?
I was never hesitant. Because of the gospel, we didn't sit down and say, let's try to match up the complexion of skin with our family. And where are we going to adopt from a country where they're going to look more like our boys? Our people aren't going to be able to walk up to us and say, those are your biological kids and you must have adopted them too. I mean, we weren't fearful of that because of the gospel, because the gospel brings us together. By the grace of God, which is beyond flesh, which is beyond skin color. And so we never balked at the idea of having children of another skin tone or color or from another country. And we praise God, though, every day that we get to see this picture of the gospel in our home, that our family is not defined by skin color, is not defined by one ethnicity. Is defined by this glorious picture that family goes beyond flesh. And so we're never hesitant about
that. Yeah, and in a sense, it is gloriously defined by skin color in a way, because it's a glorious picture of the gospel, which is every tribe, tongue, and nation. God delights in ethnic diversity. And so you get the privilege of delighting in
it's
ethnic diversity.
It's not restricted
right,
by skin
right.
color.
I know exactly what you were saying. Ed, talk to the person out there who is thinking of adopting and is limiting themselves because they're concerned about that uncle or that parent back home who's going to have some things to say if they adopt a child of a different skin color.
The issue is, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that you, as a Christian, are in a family of brothers and sisters that's not defined by your bloodline, your DNA? And if you are committed to that, that is what you are reflecting. That is what you are displaying in your family. And those in your family, extended family, who have problems with that, don't have a problem with the way your family looks. They have a problem with the gospel.
That's exactly right.
They have a problem with the Word of God. And so, do you share the gospel with them? If you do, are you okay that they may not always like what you say when you talk to them about Jesus? Then you're going to be okay with the fact that they're not okay with the way your family looks, because you're committed to the gospel. It's about the grace of God in Christ.
Yeah, you should not back off of that any more than you would back off of any other dynamic of the gospel. Any more than you would say, I'm not going to bring up Jesus because my uncle doesn't like hearing about Jesus. You don't hide Jesus. You don't hide the reality of the gospel. You don't hide the beauty and glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel teaches us that God is magnified by his deliverance of the people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and that God is magnified in the end by the consummation of a kingdom that is marked by ethnic cultural diversity, and that his people, his family, his gathered community is marked by ethnic diversity, and he glories in that, and he is magnified in that. And so the fact that we embrace that now is a reflection of the gospel. And anybody who backs away from that is backing away from what Jesus delights in. And better to flesh out that racism and confront it and deal with it than to go along with it and to keep it hidden in the closet, in the background. Don't dare bow to the whims of anti-gospel racism when it comes to the rescue of children. I will leave a child starving and fatherless because I have a relative who doesn't buy into the biblical gospel and has racist tendencies. That is perverse. That is perverse. Don't buy into that sort of perverse logic. Also, another thing, Pastor Jeremy, what about the other children in your family embracing new brothers?
That has been one of the most exciting things that goes on in our life these days, is seeing, it's almost like they've all, Isaac and Jonah have always been there, and that's the way that everyone sees them. It's almost like if you, Titus or Nathan, the way they interact with Isaac and Jonah, it's almost like there was never a time when they didn't have these two brothers. They consider them their brothers. It's not, you know, we've prepared them for so long, and we said, you're going to have two new brothers who come in, and you look around this house. You see that toy right there. That's my toy, and when Jonah and Isaac get here, they have as much privilege and much right to that toy as you ever had. And so we prepared them, thinking through those things before they ever arrived. And, you know, someone asked Danae at an adoption conference not long ago that they didn't think that their kids were big on the idea of adoption. And, you know, first of all, we were like, well, who cares? Who runs the family?
Good
and
point.
And then second of all, what are you doing to communicate to them that you are adopting, and how are you training and preparing your kids for this process? And we've just seen it. It's just a beautiful picture of the gospel when you see these kids run around like they've always been together, loving one another. And it was, I guess, several weeks ago, Danae called me, and she was telling me about a fight that Isaac and Titus got into. And Isaac kind of bowed up at Titus, which I told her was very silly of him to do because Titus could take him out. But then I just said, well, good. And Danae was thinking, why? I said, that means they're acting like brothers. That means that they realize...
Praise God for a good fight.
Right, among brothers. And it's been exciting to see that happen. It's been exciting to see the way that... the other issues that come up with parenting our other children, seeing the way that they may be hesitant to sacrifice, but pushing them toward sacrificing and loving on their new brothers has been exciting to see in their lives.
Yeah, and parents can create a culture in your home. You aren't a passive victim to what's going to happen in your home. You can create a culture. Somebody said to me not too long ago, you know, it's really neat that all three of your sons really like baseball, since you like baseball so much. Well, of course they like baseball, because I like baseball so much, right? I mean, if they were walking around saying, I can't stand baseball, that would be a repudiation of me. Ever since they could walk, they had a glove on their hand. They were like little babies in the crib, and I'm going, I want baseball. Let's watch this game together. This is great. And so, of course they like it. It's a culture of expectation. Prince boys like baseball. And, you know, it's the same way with introducing, you know, one of my boys said just the other day, when are we going to have a new baby around here? You know, what is that? That's a culture of expectation that new children, you don't know how that works, do you, son? I'll talk to you about it later. But it's a culture of expectation that's a good thing. You know, now if I sat them and said, now, listen, I know that we're going to have a new child in the home, and that's going to be really tough on you, but you'll make it through it. And I know it's going to be tough to have to share your things, but it's going to be okay. And after a while, you'll get used to it. Don't do that. Say, we're going to have a new baby. It's going to be great. You're going to get to do this. It's going to be wonderful. So, yes. That's the sort of culture you create, and it's what they've done with the new kids introduced to their family. So the whole thing is like a snowball going down a hill, and it's like, Isaac and Jonah are here. Yes! Now, eventually, you know, it's sort of mainstreams, and you get a little fight going, and it's like, hey, things are normal.
Yeah, there for a while, every time we would tell Anna that we were going to the store, she would say, are we going to get Isaac and Jonah? Now,
they're on the shelf at Walmart, right?
Yeah, she was so ready to have them in the home. I'll never, the day that we flew in, we flew overnight, we had to actually sleep in the boys' room when Danae and I got home because everyone else was asleep. And I'll never forget that moment, that Sunday morning where all the kids woke up, and it was like Christmas morning. They knew their two brothers were in the house, and they were peeking around the bedroom door trying to get a glimpse of them. And it was like they could not wait to get in there and see them and touch them and love on them. And they've been excited about it ever since.
Well, we've talked about a lot of the blessings. What has been, in your life, the greatest struggle related to adopting?
There's two main struggles that I personally have gone through the adoption process, and the first was the waiting. I'm very impatient.
If
you didn't know that.
No.
I am very impatient.
Really?
And so God knew that I would only endure 9 months of the process, and so ours was very quick, and which I'm very thankful for. But it was hard to know. After the court date, which was May the 6th, that I had two boys that were now my sons in Ethiopia, and I had to get to them. That was probably the hardest thing that I've ever had to endure as a human, is waiting to get on that plane and go get them. The other struggle that we deal with is, and it is seeing them embrace the promise that they have before them. We have one of our sons who has been very hesitant to really embrace what he has now. He's always looking for ways in which he can please us. And you'll constantly hear him say, look, mommy, look, daddy, look what I'm doing. I cleaned the room. I did this. And we didn't really notice it at first. Now we notice that he's trying to earn our favor. And we have kids who are very rebellious at times, and we don't like that. This is just as, if not more, heartbreaking for me on a daily basis. And you just want to hold him and say, this is all yours. Believe the promise. You don't have to earn anything here. You are our son. And that has probably been, since going and picking them up, probably the hardest thing in my life is convincing this one son, you are my son. I love you no matter what. Because you'll notice when he's in trouble, when he's done something wrong, when he's disciplined, there's a tendency to kind of disbelieve and then kind of work in toward pleasing us by earning favor with us. And we try to convince him, this is all yours, man. We love you more than anything in the world. Even when you disobey, we love you as much as we love your five siblings. And so that's been more recent, a big struggle in my own life.
Yeah. Well, that's something we all need to join you in prayer about.
Right.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you to do something here. One of the things that I commonly hear, sadly, is that many women get a burden to adopt because of a desire to nurture and care for children. And tragically, it seems that men are more quick, are quicker to drag their feet on the issue, when the rescue of children ought to be something that men are taking the lead on. Talk to the men here that may be hanging in the background with wives that are longing to adopt. Why should they be leading the movement in rescuing orphans?
I would first of all refer them to your sermon on adoption and masculinity. That is on it's on the Sound Words table there. Explains it perfectly that men are the protectors, the providers, and should be the ones who are the warriors on the front lines, being fathers to the fatherless. And if you're using an excuse like the money, we've already talked about, God's going to provide for that. There may be legitimate reasons why you're leading your family in that way, but make sure that it's not a gospel issue, that it's not rebellion in your own heart, that it's not some preference that you've made up. And the reality is, and I come back to it over and over, 145 million children without fathers. They are starving. They are dying of disease. Men have got to be the ones waging the war against the orphan crisis in the world, being fathers to the fatherless. We have to lead the charge to do it, or it's not going to get done. And if you are the wife in that situation, continue to pray. Continue to be submissive. Continue to prod in the most godly way you can. But men, make sure that it's not some selfishness, pocket of selfishness in your own life that is restricting you from adopting. That it's not sin. Search your own heart and then be the warrior, the protector, the provider that God has called you to be, and rescue an orphan.
All right, a couple other questions before we wrap up our conversation here tonight. One of those is, how can we be involved in not just the adopting of orphans, but is there a ministry of orphan care that we can be involved in beyond that? And explain that, what that could look like for us as a church.
Right, there are a variety of ways in which folks are caring for orphans around the world. There are organizations that go in and build beds for orphans in orphanages, and they partner with churches to do that. They go in, they provide clean water in orphanages. One of the visions that I have is to really meld this with our world impact vision, which is to reach the unreached. And we have a vision in the next 10 years. We're planning a church in Cordova. The next step is moving within the 1040 window, planting a church somewhere in the 1040 window in the next 10 years, starting that process. The 1040 window is a window, the greatest concentration of lostness in the world. It stretches from Africa to China. We want to get in there on the front lines of the unreached within the next 10 years. One of the visions that I have is partnering with an orphanage within the 1040 window and providing orphan care, which means we go, we minister to the needs of orphans, we help feed orphans, we help fix up the orphanage, provide water, provide resources that this orphanage needs, in hopes that partnering with this orphanage would lead toward church planting opportunities in the community that the orphanage is in. And so there are a variety of resources that are out there that I could direct you toward. We're in the process of planning a mission trip in Peru. There's an orphanage that we have a connection with there, and we would like to take some people over and let you hang out in an orphanage for a week and love on these children for a week and minister to their needs. We want to do that. But as I said before, we have a bigger picture of moving toward the 1040 window and using orphan care as a strategic way to plan a church within the 1040 window in the next 10 years.
So know that there are orphan care is a part of our desire and heart on top of the adoption that we want to be involved in as well.
And so, I mean, if you're here tonight and you say, "My family, we're not in a situation where we can adopt or I can't adopt." If you're a college student right now and you say, "How can I be a part of ministering to orphans?" There are mission agencies that will plant you in and around orphanages where you can care for orphans even now. There are a variety of resources to do that, and that's one way that you can minister to orphans, that you can be a part of caring for orphans.
You know, I was praying today, thinking through all the different things that we could be involved in. One of the things I was praying today, Pastor Jeremy, was I was praying for grandparents that would get a heart for adoption and would begin taking resources that they may have built up and going to their children who are married and saying, I will pay for children. I will pay for you to adopt children. And we could have adoptive grandparents paying for their children to adopt rescue children. And I'll write the check. I'll pay for it. And I just think about how wonderful that would be in the lives of those families. If you'll adopt them, I'll pay for them. And what a wonderful use of resources that would be. Our particular orphanages, we could target an orphanage that we're helping care for in the 1040 window, but also have a heart to start rescuing kids out of that particular orphanage. We could pick out an orphanage somewhere in the world or a place and start trying to deplete that particular spot in the world with our own congregation. There are churches doing things like that. There are all kinds of things that we can do as a congregation, exciting things that we can be involved in on the front lines of this sort of movement. And what we want to keep reminding you of is that when we talk about these things, this is not just simply a few families that will be involved in adopting children. This is an entire congregation mobilized for adoption through the creation of an adoption culture, and where we as a church are going to be defending the fatherless around the world until Jesus comes, because that's what we must do for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the glory of Christ. Pastor Jeremy, any final sorts of comments that you want to share?
I would just echo what you just said, is that this is not about my family. This is not about the five families that adopted in the last year from our congregation. This is about the gospel. This is about our church's commitment to the gospel. We are committed. We have it on the front of our building, Great Commission Center, which says we are committed to rescuing those around the world who have who are apart from Christ, who have no spiritual family, meaning they are spiritual orphans at this time. We are committed to rescuing them with the gospel. We reflect that mission by adopting children and mobilizing families to bring children into their homes and being fatherless to the fathers. Ephesians 3:10 says that is the manifold wisdom of God as the church is gathered together. It is the same wisdom that you reflect in your family when you adopt children. It's the same wisdom that you're committed to when you provide resources to families who are adopting, encouraging, fundraising for them, praying for them. It's the wisdom of the gospel that we are committed to here. This isn't just a niche group. This is Ashland Avenue Baptist Church.
Are the Evans back from China?
Yes, they're back.
Are they here this evening?
No, they're very tired.
Oh, come on. Just flew back from China. Yeah. What kind of excuse is that?
Right. We introduced them this morning while you were in the baptistry.
All right. Well, we're very excited about the Evans being back from China and others who are in the process of adopting and celebrating what God is doing. Well, I think that, Pastor Jeremy, I'll ask you to close us in prayer. And we appreciate you being here. And I know that you've probably got follow-up questions based on the dialogue that's happened here this evening. And Pastor Jeremy will be happy to field your follow-up questions. I don't have any more to say or to offer than I've offered this evening. But he has pearls of wisdom just flowing from him related to these matters.
Don't talk to you after the service?
Pastor Jeremy will be willing to be here hours from now. Just fielding follow-up questions. So will you close us in prayer?
God, you have rescued those of us here tonight who have believed the gospel. It was a rescue mission. You sent one who we now know as our brother, who came in fighting for our cause, who was willing to lay down his life so that we might know you, so that we might know the love of the Father. One who was raised from the dead and now seated in victory over the world, the universe, the forces of darkness. And so God, we as a church, want to reflect such a story, such a mission by rescuing children into our own homes.
Yes.
And so, God, we ask. God, I ask tonight as we sit here, Lord, I ask that you would move in the heart of that husband who has yet to give in to your call on his life to adopt. God, I pray you would move in his heart. I pray that he would respond to the gospel tonight. I pray that he would lead his family in that way. God, I pray for the family who's been praying about how they could mobilize and strategically use their resources for the sake of the gospel. And God, I pray that you would convince them tonight to use it for the sake of rescuing orphans, that they would give to our Abba Fund, that they would give to other families who need it as they're in the adoption process. God, I pray that God, you would continue to add former orphans to this congregation.
Yes.
God, those who believe the gospel, have a new family in this church, and those who right now are in an orphanage with very little food, very little love, and yet they are rescued by families from this congregation and are lavished with the love of a family, with the love of this church body. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.